shared. And then last week I was in Ohio. So Pablo says that since I've missed two, that I need to go twice as long today. So we'll be out about two or three-ish. But I know you're okay with that. Yeah. So if you got problems with it, it's Reggie Wayne right over there. Yeah, you'll talk to Reggie. We're in Mark 11. I'm going to finish Mark 11 today. Ready? Go. It's Mexican time, though, right? Which is a little, the clock runs a little slower. We're working our way through the book of Mark. And we're close to the time when Jesus is going to go to the cross. So Mark 11, 2 weeks ago, we got up to verse 19. But it's important that I go back and read up because context is really important for today. What we're going to see today is something that claims to represent God, but it doesn't. And this so displeases Jesus that he's going to curse it. He's going to condemn it to die. And so let's, again, start with verse 1. Just going to buzz through the first part of this. Mark 11, 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let him go. Verse 7, "Then when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches," I think as John talks about them being palm branches, "from the trees, and spread them on the road." Verse 9, "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out," these are the messianic psalms, they're singing, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save now, right? Hosanna, save now. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So all this is going on, and the people just spontaneously begin to sing the messianic psalms to Jesus. In doing so, they're declaring that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Okay? Now, what the triumphal entry was meant to communicate to the nation of Israel was that Jesus was indisputably the promised Messiah, spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. And if you flip over with me to Luke chapter 19, I just want to show you something real quick there, because Luke gives a little more detail to this. Luke 19:41. What I want to talk about is what he shares about what after Jesus' triumphal entry. Verse 41. You find it okay? Luke 19:41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city." Now, how many of us have been to Israel before, or Jerusalem? A few of us? Oh, we need to go. Jerusalem sits up, but the Mount of Olives sits a little higher. So Jesus is up, being able to look down on the city, and then he'll go down through the Kidron Valley and then go into the eastern side of Jerusalem where the temple is. So he can see the city before him right there in 41. And notice, when he sees the city, mine says that he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they'll not leave in you one stone upon another, because you didn't know the time of your visitation." So, something happened inside of Jesus' heart, that when he looked at the city that day, it broke his heart. The word there for wept is a deep, convulsing kind of crying. It's like a body-racking kind of crying. So the question is, what happened there that should have been a glorious, joyous day, that at the end of the day, there's 41, 42, 43, and 44 of Luke 19, and Jesus is crying. This uncontrollable kind of weeping. Well, what had happened, and we talked about it a little bit, if you notice here, and we work our way through this little section of 19, he says in 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, and then notice down in 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So what's all that mean? What breaks Jesus' heart to this degree? When Jesus rode on that donkey down into Jerusalem, he fulfilled three Old Testament prophecies. One was that he would ride a donkey, right? The Messiah would ride a donkey into the town. The second was that they would sing the Messianic Psalms to him. And the third one is, we talked a couple of weeks ago in Daniel chapter 9. Remember Daniel chapter 9, that prophecy there? So I'm just going to breeze through the Daniel chapter 9 prophecy. It says that there would be 173,880 days from the time that the king gave the decree to go rebuild Jerusalem. If you would count 173,880 days from that day, then you would see that the Messiah will be presented into the temple. So if you go from the day that King Artaxerxes, back in Nehemiah chapter 2, I think it is, Nehemiah chapter 2, where the king gives Nehemiah the decree to go rebuild the temple, that day is March 14th, 445 B.C., and you count 173,880 days, you get to this day, March 6th, 32 A.D., the day that the Messiah, God had promised hundreds of years before, would enter into the temple and present himself as Messiah. So, but even though God had specifically given the exact day, when Jesus walks in and presents himself in the temple, the nation of Israel was totally unprepared for that. The response of the religious leaders in Jesus' day to his triumphal entry was indifference. In fact, it was like a collective yawn. Big deal. In fact, it was worse than that. Because the fulfillment of this prophecy, they met it with open rejection. They cried out, remember the Pharisees did, and said, have your disciples stop singing these messianic psalms to you, Jesus. They got no right to do that to you. And remember what Jesus said to the guys after he told said to Jesus, hey, tell these guys to stop singing. He said, hey, if they stop singing and proclaiming me as Messiah, the stones will cry out. Why? Because it had been prophesied 400 years before. This is the day. So the religious Jewish leaders, they were so filled with jealousy, so trying to protect their own position in their religion, that they completely rejected God's Messiah. And it made them more determined than ever. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill this guy. Imagine being the religious leaders of Israel, claiming to represent the God of the Bible to all the people, while at the same time planning to kill the Scripture-confirmed Messiah, God's own Son. And the religious leaders that these guys had falsely fashioned out of the Old Testament Scriptures, it was a total affront to God. And yet it's humming along perfectly. There's a 180 degrees difference between what the religious system was about and what God was about. And yet none of those religious leaders saw a problem with it at all. See, these religious leaders should have been primed for the time of their visitation. They should have been having a party. Here's the day. Where is he? And there should have been thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the temple because they had counted 173,880 days. Here it is. It's the day. It's March 6th. Here he comes. And they should have proclaimed him as king. Not just a few who proclaimed him as king as he was on that donkey. Should have been the whole nation proclaiming him as king. But they weren't. That's what broke Jesus' heart back in Luke 19. That's why he was weeping convulsively. He knew that they chose the religious system over a personal relationship with him. And that's the heart of the text today. And people still are choosing a religious system over a personal relationship with Jesus. It's happening in our city right now. And it's a problem. It's a problem then. It's still a problem. It breaks God's heart. When we choose religion over a relationship with Him. And you know, we're all guilty of that. And we come to church in a gym, and yet we're still guilty of that if we're not careful, because we think, I'm just going to please God by doing things for God instead of just loving God. What's He want? He wants to have a love relationship with you. And we come to church because I love God and I want to be around God's people, not because it's Sunday morning and that's what I do. So that's what he's talking about as we get. So that sets the context for what we're going to talk about today. Go back then to Mark chapter 11 then. Verse 12, here comes the cursing of the fig tree. Read with me just a couple verses. Verse 12, now the next day when they'd come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, the tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So Jesus sees this beautiful, lush fig tree from a distance. Fig trees back then, they grow about 20 feet or 30 feet high, 20 feet or 30 feet wide. Wonderful for shade. And so he sees it from a distance and he walks up to it. Normally, a fig tree produces fruit before it produces leaves. So when Jesus gets close to the tree and sees nothing on it but leaves, he's disappointed because a tree with leaves should have already had fruit. See, a fig tree in that area bore fruit twice a year. And the first time would be in early summer. Now, if you were down in the hotter lower elevations and hotter climate than Jericho, they would oftentimes produce throughout the whole year. But up in Jerusalem, they produce twice a year. And here it is about April, and it wasn't the season for figs. That's why we see it at the end of 13. Nevertheless, if a tree produced the leaves early, it should have produced fruit early. And so when Jesus sees this tree full of leaves, he expects to find fruit. There's none, and so he pronounces judgment upon it. Now, 2 weeks ago when I was here last, we went through all the way up to verse 19. So let's jump up to verse 20, because that's where I want to pick it up today. Because here's we see the fulfillment of the cursing of the tree. Read with me verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now you'd think if Jesus had cursed this fig tree the day before, it'd take weeks, at least days, before you'd even start to see the leaves begin to shrivel up a little bit. Here the next morning, the thing's already withered up. It's a miraculous thing that Jesus had done. And here's the miracle, the message of the miracle. Throughout the Old Testament, the fig tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel. Prophets Isaiah, Joel, Hosea, Micah, Zechariah, they all used the fig tree symbolic of the nation of Israel. So the fig tree with all leaves and no fruit was a perfect picture of the spiritual condition of Israel in Jesus' day. Under the influence of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. Everything looked good on the outside. The religious system looked good on the outside. It looked like it pleased God. But there was no fruit in it for God at all. So like the fig tree, Israel was giving this great outward appearance of spiritual life. But when God looked at it closely, there's no fruit there at all. And see, that fruit tree had everything it needed to be fruitful. A Mediterranean climate, rich soil, abundant sunlight. And in the same way, the nation of Israel had been given everything it needed to be fruitful spiritually. It had everything it needed to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. God had showed them over and over and over again, give them signposts along the way. Watch for this, watch for this, watch for this. Hundreds of them. God had given everything they need for them to recognize Jesus that day. There should have been no unbelief in Israel. They should have ran to make him, this guy, king. But the nation of Israel was more interested in its religious institutions than they were in a relationship with God. And they plotted Jesus' death to protect their religious institution. So here's the message in my mind of this miracle, that Jesus strongly rejects any religious system that claims to represent God but produces nothing but leaves in people. Nothing that represents a spiritual life inside of someone. He rejects any system that's more interested in its religiosity than a personal relationship with Him. That's the message of the cursing of the fig tree. And when we look at the church today, and we see a part of the church that no longer believes that God's Word is from God, or that Jesus was born of a virgin, hey, pay attention a little bit as we go into the Christmas season. Watch some of these crazy channels that are on. All these people who get on with their collars and their nice degrees, and they're going to talk, and they're just going to poo-poo everything about the Bible. Well, I don't know about that, and I don't know about that. You'll see it all the time. And there are churches all around our community who don't hold to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. All these things that go on today. See, and they do wonderful things. I mean, they may be very benevolent, but if it's a religious system that has no redemption in it, there's no fruit. People can go to church today and feel really good about themselves. Hey, we're being charitable. We're being all these things. But if there's no redemption message, they're missing the point, right? Isn't that the point? The point is to know Jesus, not to come together and talk about all these things. How can we have a better this or a great youth program or all these things? If we have 1,000 kids in our youth program and we don't tell them once about how to be saved, we've missed it. We've completely missed it. And that's what's going on today. Still, it went on then, it's going on now. And we've got to stand up against that and say, at least in our heart, God, I don't want to be about that. Because it's easy to poo-poo them, but then we got to look at ourselves and say, Lord, am I a tree with all leaves? Is that me? So I'm a born-again Christian. Well, then let's live like it. I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Well, that's a condition. I'm Spirit-filled. I heard a quote about that. I've heard people say, but I speak in tongues. Well, that's nice, but do you love? And here's what I heard it said. That the steam is in the engine to move the train, not just to blow the whistle. I like that when I heard it. Your friend Joe Folk. I heard it from... The steam is in the engine to move the train, not just to blow the whistle. So what a great challenge inside of our own hearts as we hear this. Lord, may there be the fruit in my life that you want. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Remember over in Galatians? Love. Joy and peace and patience and, come on, you know, kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. And I'm sure I'm missing one or two in there. I wrote them down. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So let's examine our own lives. So, Lord, am I just a leafy tree with no fruit? All right. So now, as we go into the next little part, starting in 22, we see Jesus' solution to this kind of fruitlessness. Okay? Because you can wonder, okay, now, I get it up to 21. What's up with 22 and on? Because read 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. How's that tie into the fruit tree? 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And we're going to finish today, but let's just stop there for a second. So here's Jesus' solution to fruitlessness. Here's how to achieve a spiritual, fruitful life. Do you see what he says? Have faith in God. Now, one thing. The whole thing about when he talks about the mountain, it's a Hebrew idiom. And everybody here knew what Jesus was talking about. You know what an idiom is? An idiom is a phrase that is more figurative. It's like, oh, you're pulling my leg. That's an idiom. I wrote a couple of them down. You're barking up the wrong tree. That's an idiom. This is an idiom. Okay? And everybody knew that it was an idiom. They weren't expecting to go throwing mountains around. They understand that Jesus was talking about it was an idiom. Okay? Now, before we get into this whole thing, you got to remember. It's really important that you remember that Israel was founded by faith. They were founded in faith. God called Abraham by faith and he obeyed, the Bible says. And if you read the Hall of Faith over in Hebrews 11, you see that the nation of Israel was founded and nurtured in faith. It was a nation that was to walk before their God, the only true and living God, in faith. And so the lesson of the withering fig tree we see is in 22. It's having faith in God. And the reason that the nation of Israel was in the condition at this time that it was is that it ceased to live by faith. It didn't have a living, breathing, abiding relationship with God. Oh, there was plenty of religious activity. And there were many religious people who gave the appearance of godly life, but they didn't have faith in God's word. Instead, their faith was in their religiosity, in their religious system. That's what they put their faith in, not in God himself. So when we read this, 22, have faith in God, he's talking to you personally. He's talking to me personally. So how do I do that? It all begins by me saying that I desire to walk with Jesus. It's coming to a place in my life where I say, God, I agree with your assessment of me that I'm a sinner. And I believe that my sin has separated me from a relationship with you. And I believe what your son said, that you love me so much that you sent him into this world, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So this morning, I put my faith in Jesus' death on the cross for me. I believe that he was born. I believe that he walked on this earth. I believe that he went to that cross to die in my place. And he rose again on the third day. And I put my faith in your son. And I want to begin a personal relationship with you. That's how it starts. And when a person does that, God Almighty and the person of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And you'll be born again. And you'll begin a personal relationship with God. That's what he's talking about in 22. And then having that personal relationship with God, we begin to grow in our faith by studying and learning God's word. Why? Because I want to know God's promises for me. I need to know God's promises for me. And then I can put my faith in God's promises. And when circumstances come into my life, whatever it is, when circumstances come into my life, I can see the promise of God and I can compare that to the circumstance and say, you know what? I know God's promise is going to be bigger than this circumstance. And I can stand on God's promise because he's never going to turn away from his promise, ever. Even though I'm in the hospital for how long? I'm standing on the promises of God. We need that. That's why we want to study God's word. I want to know God more. I want to know who he is. Have faith in God. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. My faith grows because I know who God is and what he says about me. That I'm chosen, that I'm beloved, that I'm sealed. Remember all those list of things in Ephesians chapter 1? And see, that's why the idiom is spoken to there. Because when the mountain comes up into my life, I can say, I reject that as being the dominating power in my life. I'm going to stand on God's promises here. And God's promises are going to have the final say in this situation every time. Every time God's promises has the final say. So it's really important we know that. And then I also develop my relationship with God by praying to him in faith. I pray to God himself, not through some system, not through some relic, not through some saint, not through a mediator. I pray to the Father through the Son in complete confidence of God's promises. Amen? It's amazing the number of people who don't really understand that. So Jesus here is talking about the importance of faith. That we have faith in the promises of God despite the circumstances. And a person who lives that life of faith, they'll see tremendous things happen in their life because God's always going to prove his word true. Every situation. But we also need to understand as we read that little thing there that God isn't just giving us a blank check. He's given them an incredible promise. There are parts of the church
who teach that you read this, they teach that if you believe, then you can ask for anything and God's bound to give it to you. A Rolls Royce, a home in Tahiti, whatever all those things are. And then they're going to put condemnation on you because they're like, well, why are you living there? You must not have enough faith. You could be living here. Or why are you sick? You must not be a person of faith because you wouldn't be sick. And they put this burden on people. That's not what he's saying here at all. Remember who Jesus is speaking to here. You know who Jesus is speaking to here, right? He's speaking to his disciples. And a couple weeks ago, we saw in here where Jesus defined his disciples as those who deny themselves, who take up their cross, and follow him, right? In other words, a disciple of Jesus is interested in walking in God's will. So their prayer life is going to be, what glorifies you, God? It's not about what house I live in. It's not about what car I drive. It's not about any of that kind of stuff. Whatever it takes for me to glorify you. And if that means I'm going to leave my job and move to New Zealand, I'm in. If that means this, I'm in. Because it's your call, God. It's not mine. Now I'm going to pray by faith. And Jesus is telling them in 23 and 24, pray in faith. But put your faith in God, that he's faithful to his promises. You don't put your faith in faith. You put your faith in God and who he is. And so here's the mountain, and I can pray in faith. God, I stand on your word in this situation that you're going to be strong on my behalf right here. I believe it. I'm going to stand on it. I'm not going to be moved by it. And the mountains sometimes are, man, they're huge. Jesus is trying to get us to stand firm on the promises of God and having faith in God. That's what he's wanting us to see here. That's why he says in 24, therefore, whatever things you ask when you pray, a disciple is going to pray according to God's will. Of course he would. God, make me more loving because I don't understand how to live with three women. I got a wife and two girls. I don't know how to do that. You know, God's going to honor that prayer. Why? Because it's a spiritual prayer. God, I want to love my wife in a deep, intense way. God's going to bless that prayer. Oh, God, instead, no, I just want her to do whatever I want, whenever I want. Well, that God's going to say, what? And so there are certain prayers, man, we just know God's going to step right in. He's going to really touch you right there. Lord, give me the capacity to love my spouse. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my might. Tell me God isn't going to move there. He is. And Lord, I deny myself. I push away all the things that are really important to me. I just want to follow you. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, then he ties in then 25, the forgiveness aspect of things. And Taylor talked about it last week, did a really good job with it. So we're just going to kind of buzz it. Go back and listen to last week if you weren't here. 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And so what he's talking about is it not only takes faith in God to believe that he'll do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think, but you also need to have a heart of forgiveness toward others. He's ultimately saying, you know what? I've forgiven you for so much. And I want you to be forgiving toward others. See, we can't be like our God and be an unforgiving person. We can't. And so what's going to hinder our prayer life? When we have something that's really gnawing at us. And we have some sort of hate or some sort of bitterness, some sort of anger. Hey, guess what? If we went around this room, most of us would be able to get up here and say, so-and-so did me wrong. And some of us have had divorce issues. Some of us have abandonment issues from your parents. Some of us have a lot of things. Who has done wrong more than Jesus? Come on. And so he says, okay, I understand what it means to be done wrong. But I have a heart of forgiveness toward you because guess what? You did me wrong, God could say. Didn't he? Couldn't he? Yeah. He says, okay, I forgive you. Now I want you to go live a life of forgiveness toward others. Again, studied last week. Taylor did a wonderful job with it. Thanks for doing last week, Taylor. 27 then. Then he came again to Jerusalem. As he's walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? You realize they're saying that still today, right? Who is this Jesus guy? He didn't go to our seminaries. He wasn't really part of our institutions. People are still poo-pooing Jesus. They did it then. They're doing it now. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, I hate the whole Christmas thing. Now they're calling them holiday trees. They won't even call them Christmas trees. It just makes me want to throw up on my shoes, you know? Well, maybe I'll throw up on your shoes. That seems better. 29, but Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reason among themselves. Boy, there's quite the huddle, huh? Saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said, Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus answered and said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So these guys asked this question of Jesus, okay? And Jesus knew that these guys didn't recognize were John the Baptist, because if they'd recognized John the Baptist, then the authority that John the Baptist had, they'd recognize him. So since they didn't recognize the source of John's authority, then they're going to recognize the source of Jesus' authority either. Remember a couple things about John. John had pointed his fingers at these religious leaders and said, you brood of vipers, I warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And they also pointed a finger at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So if they say John's message and ministry was from heaven, the first question, then Jesus would say, well, why didn't you listen to him? I'm the guy right here. But if they say, well, wait a minute, no, he wasn't from heaven, he was from man, then they're going to stone him, probably the religious leaders right there on the spot, because they believe John to be a prophet. So Jesus knows their answer in 33 isn't the truth. They knew exactly what John the Baptist was all about, and they're lying to God when they say that they don't. They're not interested in having an honest conversation at that point. So Jesus says, okay, end of conversation. There's no point in going on. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Okay? Because what were they protecting? They were protecting their religious institution. That's right. They were protecting themselves, the power they had and all that. So the message of today, in my mind, is all about Jesus saying, you know what? I desire more than anything a personal relationship with you. And I don't want you to let religion get in the way of that. And having this sense of religiosity get in the way of that. And see, when a person puts their faith in Christ and walks obediently with him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they live a life of prayer, it's the greatest experience a person can ever know. It's supernatural. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It's indescribable, right? No religion in the world can measure up to that. And these simple things that are produced by a relationship with God, it's because God is behind those things. Just living a life of love. Living a life of, you know what, I can go to church in a gym and enjoy being with God, with people that love God. It's simple as that. You realize that an overwhelming majority of people who live in this world won't have to leave sex, drugs, and rock and roll to be born again and enter into this relationship with God. You realize that? Most people will have to leave a religious institution or a religious system instead. So the question of the day is, are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what he desires. For you and him to have this deep, abiding, intimate relationship. Do you have the confidence that if you were to die today, you would go to be with him forever and ever? And it doesn't matter what your religious background was. I mean, we come from all sorts of different religious backgrounds. But Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he offers it to you today. Today. And you say, God, I accept. I accept the gift of eternal life. And I confess that I'm a sinner. And I believe in Jesus, and I want to know him, I want to walk with him, I want him to be the Lord of my life. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have to study your word. Thank you for how this all fits together. What a glorious thing. There's Jesus walking along, and he curses a tree. But there's so much behind why you did that, Jesus. And we're thankful that you give us at least some level of understanding. That you're talking about people who live outwardly religious life, and yet inwardly, they're stone cold dead. Because they're caught up in things that aren't pleasing to you. And Lord, we recognize that that exists in our world today. But Lord, I pray that you would start right here inside of each one of our hearts, that we would look at this and recognize, Lord, you're calling us individually to an abiding relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that if any of us this morning have never asked you to forgive them of their sin and allow you to be the Lord of their life, and Lord, I pray that they would do that right now, just as we sit before you, that they would just simply say, God, I believe. I believe that all Pastor talked about today. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, the promised Messiah, who went to that cross to die for my sins. I accept the gift of eternal life. Lord, cleanse me from my sin. I want to walk with you. Lord, I pray that be our prayer. And Lord, over time, if we're not careful, we've prayed that prayer and we're children of yours and we walk with you. And yet, if we're not careful over time, we kind of fall into a routine of, well, it's church on Sunday and I go to this women's study on this day but there's no life. There's no substance. We're a leafy tree. And we walk in on every Sunday and we put on the smile and we say, hey, brother, and we say all the right words. But Lord, we're a hollow shell in some ways. And I thank you, Lord, that you desire to breathe life into us today. Newness of life today. Lord, I thank you that you tell us that we can go drink at the water of life. And it's you. That you're the fountain of living water, Jesus. So we want to drink at that well this morning, Lord. We want to drink at that well tomorrow afternoon in the middle of our day. We want to drink at that well all week long. So that the fruit that comes out of our life would represent you, love and joy and all those things that you want to produce in us. Just comes out because we're just walking with you in obedience. And I pray you'd give us a hunger for your word. Not just for reading's sake, but a hunger that we would know you. A desire to know what you think about us. What you think about me. What your promises are for me. So that we can stand. Pray your Holy Spirit would draw us really close to your heart right now, Lord. As we just sit and meditate for a little bit and wait on you, I pray that we would, each one of us, give you permission to search our hearts. Just examine us, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. May we be people of faith this week. And Lord, if we really wrestle with what's that really mean, I pray that we would ask you, allow you to show us what that means. Well, thanks for the time we had today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How are we doing, Charlie? Daniel Morales is in Mazatlan, Mexico.